I want y'all to realize what is happening, and the message this morning is going to really speak to this, but when the Lord gives you some directions and insight, gives you a vision of what you're supposed to pursue, you can do one of two things on it. You can sit back and see if it's going to happen and bide your time and say, all right, I'll believe it when it actually happens. Or you can say, I believe it now because God has said it, and I'm going to begin to prepare as if it's already come to pass. And that's the type of faith that God is looking for. We are preparing ourselves for the words that God has already spoken about us, how we're engaging in this community, how we're engaging in this city, how we're engaging in this corridor as a whole. And it's important that you guys know that we are one body in this place, that it takes every one of us to participate in that. And what we're looking for is I'm looking to light the fire of faith inside of you. From where you've been to a place that will blow your socks off. Like it's gonna require you getting a little uncomfortable with where you've been. Not that it's bad. And I was thinking about this aspect as a message I'm going to teach this morning. It came from a word that Chris Valentin, who's one of the prophetic voices up at Bethel, spoke. And the moment I heard it, I don't know about you, there's things that have been going on inside of my heart for several years, but especially the last 6 months. And when I heard this message, it put words to what's been going on in here inside of my heart and really began to connect some things for me. And it's this sense of expectation, like we need to awaken our hope again. Like we need to awaken faith and expectation that God is going to do something. We need to walk in anticipation. And I was just thinking about, I was watching baseball a couple days ago in preseason and or spring training. And as a hitter who, and I never played baseball, but I can just imagine if a pitcher's thrown at 100 miles an hour, you can't wait until you think that it's about to cross the plate. You have to anticipate in advance when to swing the bat, so that you can make proper contact and hopefully either get a hit or hit a home run. And if by the time you wait, okay, I'm going to see if it's actually going to cross the plate or not, it's already too late and it's a strike, right? In the same way where we need to begin to engage, like the Lord is throwing things our way, looking for a people of faith who will anticipate the words and the things that he's going to do, who are ready and prepared. We're in our stance, right? We're ready to take a swing. We're ready to receive what God has for us, but to engage in it. And something like this is going to look like Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, specifically, you know, Abram was already successful in his father's business. If you look at the account of Abraham, he already had servants. He already had wealth. He already had what we would mark in our society as moments of success and signs of success. And yet the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Abram, I want you to leave the land, leave what you're comfortable with, and go to a land that I'm pointing you to. You know, imagine that conversation coming back to Sarah and saying, hey, Sarah, God told me we're supposed to go to this land and the next thing. She's like, well, what does it look like? I don't know. You know, to what people group are we going to? I don't know, but we've got to go. You know, well, what about our businesses? What about this? I don't know, but all I know is I know where I can't stay any longer. Right? Because God is calling me into something that's going to cause me to be a little bit uncomfortable, but I cannot stay where I'm at. And what it's going to do is that type of faith that steps into, all right, Lord, you said, and I'm going, and I'm going to be ready to step into this sense of adventure, and it causes you to live and activate in faith. And so as we talk about preparing the building, is we know specifically, and we, like, I can read the signs of the times. We live in the fastest growing corridor in the nation. We live economically even. There's more of a prosperity that's being developed in this corridor from San Antonio to Austin that are in other pockets of the United States. There's these different things going on. And what we need to do is we need to live with anticipation of what God is going to do. So preparing a building that says, look, we're not going to be satisfied for us for no more. Now, one of our core values is going to be our sign of success is not how many people we get into the building, but how many people do we send out equipped and empowered to impact the community, right? If that is what we're going after, we should also expect more to come back in to be equipped and empowered, right? And so getting the building ready means we're getting this thing ready so we can make some shifts and changes so we can better facilitate conferences, better facilitate life groups, better facilitate a place for our youth. It's difficult, I would say, in general, it used to be difficult for a youth group to grow in a small room, okay? And so, and I'm, God can grow them anywhere. It's not that, but are we honoring what we believe that God wants the youth do through our youth? And if the answer is that, it may cause us to take a step of faith out to where we need to expand some parts of our building to include a place for our youth, right? Where they know, hey, you're valuable, right? Your equipping, your empowerment is worthwhile something. We need to be able to say that when we do, you know, equipping classes, that it's more than just one thing on Wednesday night, but that we have multiple avenues, multiple places. If we believe in the power of prayer and we believe in the power of healing, that it's not once a year do we do some big event, but that we have healing rooms that on a weekly basis somebody could come to, not just Sunday morning, but another time frame where they could bring their loved one and get prayed for and get healed. Like, we need to anticipate what God is going to do and what he's wanting to do, and he's waiting for us to do that. So I hope you understand that the cleanup day is much, much more than that. It's also a part. We were, about a month ago, we were at an event, one of our regional pastors' gatherings, and Dave and Deborah Crone from the Mission Church in Vacaville released a word and said that they felt like the Lord had said, all right, you've been in your building for 25 years, time to do some renovation and stuff like that. And at that point when they began to do it, California was still underneath a heavy economic, you know, downturn and things like that. And they said, well, God, this is not a good time to begin to go forward and, you know, do renovations and things like that. And he goes, no, my word is on this. Anticipate what I'm going to do. And it was a God word. And they began to do it and began to expand their building. And we looked at each other and we go, that's a word for us. Because God's been saying, are you preparing? Like in Isaiah, it says, expand your tent pegs. Like, do you hear what I'm saying? Like, expand your outreach, expand your tent pegs, expand the capacity. You might say, well, we don't have enough people right now to fill up the entire building. It doesn't matter to me. Are we expanding our outreach so that we can anticipate what God is going to do? That's the purpose. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask y'all to get uncomfortable for a second, and I want y'all to come, and I want to fill up as many people in this middle section as we can. Okay, so that means the guys on the wings, you're going to have to move over. Those that are maybe on the end, you might have to move down. But I want to be really timely and specific on this word that we're going to release this morning. Yeah. You're a good looking people. This is what family looks like, right? How many people went on vacations as a kid and you had to jam a bunch of family into a smaller car, right? Like, no, that's not what we're going to do all the time. I agree. But the point is we get close together. It's going to require intimacy. It's going to require knowing each other. It's going to be called. What you're going to hear this morning is, I want you to hear this specifically, is, this is not just a word of encouragement, and this is not just a teaching, but I believe this is a prophetic word for us. And again, I'm taking what Chris had taught. I even prayed about whether I should just replay the message, and God said no. Some wise counsel said no, you just need to release it and preach it. So I'm giving credit where credit's due. It's the Lord's first. Chris Valentin preached it. Now you're going to hear the version of it that the Lord's got for our family this morning. So won't you pray with me? Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are moving in a season and time that's different, Lord, in our lives than we've ever experienced before. And we want to know the seasons. We want to be like the sons of Issachar that see and understand, discern the signs of the times, and know what Israel's supposed to do, where we know what we're supposed to do. We know what our city's supposed to do. We know what our region and nation's supposed to do. And Lord God, you're raising us up so that we can go out and be leaven into society, those mountains of influence, Lord God, where we radically see your kingdom come and your will be done. And we declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. So get your hopes up. And one thing, too, I was just looking at a text Cindy had sent me on Wednesday night. The thing she's going to be moving into the next several weeks is going to be talking about our authority and the power of prayer and learning the strategies to grow our effectiveness in prayer. So once again, what God is doing on Wednesday night, it's not just some other teaching. It's something that's going to be really strategic and really specific for you to be equipped, empowered into strategies of prayer. And I believe that something God's going to do something through that time frame. But We live in a season, let's try this again. The title of this message is Chronos. All right. The title of today's message is Epic Seasons, Kairos Moments. Let me hear you say Epic Seasons. Epic being E-P-O-C-H, E-P-C-O-H. It doesn't mean epic, E-P-I-C, which means great or grand. It means epic specifically is the way that the Lord deals with a specific people in a specific time. Epic. The way that the Lord deals with a specific group of people in a specific time in a specific way. So it's about epic seasons and Kairos moments. Let me hear you say Kairos moments. Kairos moment. Kairos is the word for time in the Greek, and we're going to talk about that and unpack that this morning. And when you look at what Israel did, when Israel came up to the promised land, and there's this threshold called the Jordan River, and on one side of the river was the promised land. It was the things that God had prepared for them. On this side of the promised land was the way God had dealt with his people in a particular time and space. And what the way that was marked for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, was God showed up and protected them. He changed the atmosphere. It was supernatural weather. I don't believe they ever had to deal with what we dealt with today. And how do I know that? Because their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They had manna that came down from heaven. They had supernatural provision. So for 40 years, over 2.5, 3+ million people had this encounter with God, where it was a pillar of fire during the night. They could see the fire burning. There's God's presence. And then there was a cloud by day. They could look up in the day and say, there's God going before us. Because remember what Moses told God. Because God goes, hey, Moses, lead the people into the land that we're going to possess. And he goes, well, I'm not going if you don't go. And I think it was a test from the Lord to Moses going, are you really going to try to do this on your own? Because if you try to do this on your own, then you're going to utterly fail. And I think it was in that moment he goes, yes, this is my boy. This is somebody I can trust in to lead my people to always rely on my presence. If you don't go with us, we're not going to go. And so 40 years, their experience with God was the pillar of fire, the cloud by day, the manna, all the supernatural provision. And they come up to the promised land, and where does the pillar of fire go? It disappears. The manna ceases. And in that moment, they begin to cross over, Joshua leading them into possess the land. There is an epic season, a Kairos moment that took place. The way God had dealt with them up to that moment has now ceased, and there's now a new epic season to where God is not just doing miracles to them. He now wants to do miracles through them. Amen. He wanted to train the resilience on him and his presence so they would know the character of God. They would know the heart of God so much so that when they faced resistance, when they went into the promised land, it would not shake them. They would know. But do you remember when God traveled with us, before us and behind us? Do you remember when we were hungry and he fed us day after day after day like clockwork? Do you remember when he split the rock and the water came out? Do you remember when? And now I walk into this place so that causes me to say, now the same miracles he did in the desert, he wants to do through me in my promised land. It's an epic season. There's a shift. There's a changing. And when Chris said it, it just really resonated in my heart. I believe we've entered into a new epic season, a new Kairos moment. I was sharing with some folks that are close to me that about a year and a half ago, I felt like I really, and just go with me on this, I felt like I became pregnant with the vision of what God wanted to do next. Now, ladies, when y'all carried your babies, right, when Kelly was carrying all of our kiddos, we were pregnant. No, we weren't. She was pregnant. Right? I got to participate and help and love on, but the majority of the responsibility for the care of and the nourishment of the baby was her. And so in the last year and a half, going up, it ended at the turn of 2017, I felt like I was impregnated with and carrying a baby of this vision. Like I had to protect it. I had to make sure it was being crafted right moving forward. And then we sat in our new elder team, and then coming into January, it felt like something was different. And I couldn't put words to it. And I almost, to a certain extent, felt like I went through like a postpartum depression. Like something's changed. I don't know how to put words to it. I'm kind of feeling down. I don't know how to engage with what's going on next. And the Lord began to reveal to me, it's because you've given birth to the baby. And if you continue to try to carry the baby beyond its due date, it's going to begin to die. And he reminded me of my own birth. I was due on August the 22nd. I was born on September 18th. I went a period of time in reality, stopped receiving nourishment, and I could have died. My mom could have died, right? And he showed me, if you try to continue and pretend this old season is still what's going to happen, the vision's going to die. It's insufficient. You have to step into a new epic season. And so now, we parent our kids, right? It's no longer her carrying the kids until there's this point. Now we, there's a collective carrying of said vision, catching it and carrying it to see the execution of it. In the same way, what I want you to really understand is, and the Love New Braunfels was a great expression of what I'm talking about. It's like we've been training on Wednesday nights. We've been doing this thing for about a year and a half, 2 years, and really preparing for this moment. And all of a sudden it was, hey, the baby's born and there's something happened with it. And when I called up last week and I said, if you participated in Love New Braunfels, would you come forward? And this whole thing was full. And I'm like, it blew my mind. I was just like, the family of God is carrying the baby. The family of God is nourishing the baby. The family of God is putting shoes on the baby. The family of God is helping to raise him up. And now it's the time to release this word for you guys. Like there's something. We're not in the old season. It's an epic season that's transformed and is going to. And we always say we don't want to do church as usual. I cannot go back. Like Abraham, I cannot go back. And I cannot stay where I'm at. I'm blown away by our church. I'm blown away by you guys. Every week, the things I see happen, God doing through you, is things I dreamed about and I cried about and I poured into it for years going, God, that's what I want to see. All right? Here, I'm glad you like that. But go with me on this, okay? This is not about emotion. You hear me? This is not an encouraging word. This is not an emotional thing. This is not trying to stir you up for the sake of emotional response. This is a prophetic word that is going to move you in the destiny of your children, right? In generations before. It's going to move the foundations of the city into something. This is a word from the Lord. I don't often say the Lord says, but I'm telling you, the Lord's saying something right now. Okay? And so I look on a weekly basis and go, this is good. Why should I not be satisfied with what God is doing? He says, because that was the pregnancy. Just getting to this moment and starting to see the signs of birth, that was good. But there's a maturity that's going to happen. The baby's got to grow up into a level of maturity to where I can finally accomplish all that I want to do. And so what I'm telling you is I'm marching again and I can't stay where I'm at. It's not that I don't like what God has been doing here. I love what he's doing here. But God is saying, continue into the things I told you to march into. It's now to prepare. It's time to extend the tent pegs. It's time to expand on the words of God and be active. I had lunch this week with one of our city council members. And why? Because the Lord had told me, if you want to influence a city, you need to be willing to say, what is the vision that God's given you for our city? And me not bringing my agenda, me not bringing my vision for the city, but asking a city, Father, what is your vision and how can we pray into it? How can we encourage you into that? It's uncomfortable. It's different than what church maybe has done. It's not a political thing. We are the church of God and our city should succeed because the church is here. Like when you look at the economic numbers, when you look at the social statistics, those things should change in the positive because the church of God is there. And there's a study done a couple years ago that said that it looked at the top 10 cities that had the highest average church attendance also had the highest bad social statistics. Highest crime rates, highest drug rates, highest divorces, bankruptcies and all those things that you would say like, man, the city's the highest percentage of church people. What that tells me is it's not church people that are going to change it. It's got to be the kingdom of God through the church people who come into this realization of like, this is something bigger than me. You know what I'm saying? Like he wants to do miracles through you, not just to you. And it's going to require us to activate something different than we've done before. So we look at this epic season. Isaiah 42:9 says this, behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Let me hear you say new things. It says, before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. There's something new that's going on. Christine Kane released this word. It says, God's not doing the next thing. He's doing a new thing. Let me repeat that. God's not doing the next thing. Then if it's the next thing, that means it's intimately tied with what has come before, and the total fruit of it's going to come with what's before. But God says, no, I'm doing a new thing. Like, he doesn't change, but he's going to do a new thing. His character doesn't change. He wants to do something new. That means church not as usual. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 17, and says, you say we played the flute for you, which is the wedding song, and you did not dance. And we sang a dirge, which is the funeral song, thank you, Carlos, and you did not mourn. In other words, you were never congruent with the season. When it was wedding time, you didn't dance. When it was a funeral time, you didn't mourn. There was something out of alignment. He's speaking to the religious crowd when he's talking about this. And so what I want to propose to you is that we need to come into alignment with the wedding song. It's time to dance. When we hear the battle drums go, it's time to go to war. Like, we need to come congruent with what God is saying. The sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32 said this, they understood the signs of the times. Let me hear you say times. The word times is, of course, this was in Hebrew, but it's talking about this idea of what we're going to talk about in the Greeks about a kairos moment. They understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. That the only line where you hear talking about the sons of Issachar is this line right here, and he says, but they understood how to read what was happening inside their culture, knew that God was doing something, and because of that, they could step them into a new epic season. They could take advantage of it, and that'd be a better thing. They could take advantage of what God was doing. And when I use the word take advantage of, that's not manipulation. It's like God presents you, if God walked in here and gave you $100 each and said, all right, all you got to do is take it, would you consider that being taken advantage of if it was free money? No, you grab the money and say, I'm going to take advantage of the free gift that God has given me. Let me say this. If you're born again, say I am. You've taken advantage of the free gift of Jesus, and that's not a bad thing, right? In the same way, in the season we're living in, he's wanting to move us forward in a way that is going to radically shift the kingdoms of this world into the kingdoms of God. Are you going to take advantage of the kairos moment that God has given you? In fact, Chris was talking about Papa Jack. Papa Jack's my spiritual daddy. And the first time we met Papa Jack, we were at an event up in Arlington. And the whole theme of the event was a kairos moment. It says, do you understand the signs of the times? He talked about the sons of Issachar. And there was something that we realized in that moment when we came up there, that it was a divine opportunity when God connected us with Papa Jack. And the favor that's come from that relationship, we're just now seeing the tangible results of that, the effects of it. But it was a divine favor. It was a divine moment to connect in intimacy. Not like, oh, I see this guy, he's written a book, but like, he's my daddy. I'm his son, right? And because that's the case, you guys are his children. He said it when he was here last year. Like, this church is part of his family. But it was a signs of time. It was this idea of what a kairos moment looks like. Let me read you this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 says this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came, testing him, asked what he would show, that he would show them a sign. Let me hear you say a sign. From a heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. He says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Let me hear you say, the signs of the times. What is God doing now? What's the epic season? Is it a funeral song? Is it a wedding song? Right? Understand what's going on. There's signs all around you, but you don't know how to discern them. Eric Hoffer, just a philosopher, said this, in times of change, learners inherit the earth, while the learned find themselves beautifully equipped to deal with a world that no longer exists. Let me read that again. In times of change, learners inherit the earth, while the learned find themselves beautifully equipped to deal with a world that no longer exists. The point is this, we must constantly be on the potter's, whatever it is, wheel. being willing to be shaped. And how do you do it? Be a learner all the time. Can I discern what's happening? Can I put myself in the position where I know what God is saying and I'm constantly moving? I'm not so satisfied on this side of the Jordan River and the way that God's taking care of me. Imagine this. What if some people in Israel had plopped down on this side of the Jordan River and said, we're not going over there again. And I know, look, I know historically the biblical account was that's what happened when Moses led them there the first time. They got afraid. But imagine if they came here the second time, Joshua's ready to take the rest of the people in, and there's a group of people says, nope, I'm satisfied with how God's taking care of me on this side of it. I'm not going over the river. And they just plop down. Guess what? The rest of Israel would have went into the promised land, and they would have been left to deal with a world that no longer exists. Because the pillar of cloud was gone. The manna from heaven was gone. They never had to work a day in their life because it was provided for them. Their clothes would have started to wear out. The point is this. Unless you're willing to be shaped and moved by God on a constant basis, you're going to get behind and you're going to find yourself missing out on what God wants to do. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time, let me hear you say the fullness of time, came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The word there again is kairos. Let me hear you say kairos. Kairos being K-A-I-R-O-S. It's a Greek word. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, who's he talking about? Jesus, right? So with a full view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. This is a verse about Jesus said that he was prepared. He's brought us into. We experienced the goodness of his grace. But God the Father also gave him to administrate what? The fullness of time. These kairos moments. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. So what are we called? The body. So if God has given Jesus the head to administrate the fullness of time, meaning how do I march out God's agenda? How much more should the body, which should be connected in the head, be able to see the signs of the times, administrate what God is doing? And I'm not talking about just organization. I'm talking about what the things he's put in our hand. How do we prepare? How do we act? How do we move out? How are we intentional in carrying out the words that God has for us specifically to do? Now, the Greeks personified their words in statues. And there's two words for time. There's one is chronos. Let me hear you say chronos. Chronos, if you've ever seen a statue of him, would specifically look, it's Father Time. And he's got just an old man with a staff. He's got typically a clock behind him. It's something that is quantitative. It's something that you can measure. In fact, the reason the Greeks did that is it's like now and now and now is 1 second towards your death. Right? That's the mindset of chronos. It's something is ticking by, and I can actually measure it on a linear graph. Right? The second word specifically is kairos for times, and it's in the personification of it was the statue of an agile young warrior that would typically have a bow or a sword. And the whole idea is it's empowering, whereas time is taking chronos is taking something away from you. I'm losing something every moment. The idea of kairos is I'm being empowered in this moment. Like what was impossible before, all of a sudden in this kairos moment, I'm receiving the agility, the ability, the grace to be able to accomplish what God has for me specifically. And so when we hear this word time, do you understand the signs of the times? It's not talking about chronos. Do you know that 5 minutes has passed? That's not what he's talking about. It says, do you know the time that you live in? Somebody's playing the wedding song. Are you ready to dance? Signs of the times. Somebody is playing the war song. Are you ready to go to war? Right? You know the signs of the times and you're ready to get congruent, to come into alignment with what God is doing in that season. And so when we look at this, kairos moment is qualitative, the quality, it's moments, it's not seconds. There's something that he wants to do that's empowering, it's a divine moment, and it's when this destiny comes into collision with history. Like there's this divine opportunity, there's this divine favor, and all of a sudden history's changed because of a divine moment. And all I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give you some illustrations of what this looks like. But when divine favor meets divine opportunity, that's a Kairos moment. When divine favor meets divine opportunity, that's a Kairos moment. When divine favor meets divine opportunity, do you hear me? That's a Kairos moment. I asked you a second ago, are you born again? And you said yes. If you're born again, you carry divine favor. And you go, well, I didn't earn it. I didn't do this thing. I didn't do that. No, you carry the favor of God. You have the divine favor of God. One of the reasons we go through so much the idea of repentance to think differently afterwards is because we think in a way that is contrary to God's kingdom. And we could hear a verse that says, I carry the favor of God, but if I don't believe it, the fruit of my life is not going to show it. And so it says, repent, think differently after. Realize in this moment, it's not how hard you try. It's not how much you can earn. It's not even the religious things that you do. You carry the divine favor of God. And what I'm trying to tell you is right now, God has created the divine opportunity for the favor that he's put on your life to come into collision with that divine opportunity. And that's going to create a Kairos moment. And this is not just me saying it. This is not just somebody I heard that we're in relationship with it. The majority of the pastors that I'm in relationship with, we've been talking about this and praying about this for several years now. And all of us are going, there's something that's happening. There's something that's happening. You guys are here because something's happening. I'm preaching the choir, I think, to a great extent. It's like, you know, in your spirit, there's something different than's ever happened in the history of the world before. Like you can sense, like, you know, when the weather was coming in, you can sense the barometric pressure changing. Right? You know, you can sense what's going on. And what I want you to hear is God wants to align you up so you can take advantage of the opportunity that you live in. Let me give you some more examples. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And I'm just going to relay the story to you. But when this moment is written, it's 907 BC. Let me hear you say 907 BC. And God prophesied to Jeroboam that he would become king and he would establish him. And so, in fact, there's a priest that comes in, a prophet that comes in. He prophesies to Jeroboam, you're going to be king. He sets him into place. The problem is that God gave him the divine opportunity and the divine favor. He ended up using it in an incorrect way. He began to create idol worship. He began to create altars for the worship of Baal or Baal. He had this favor. So what I want to tell you is this. You can be presented with it, and it does not override your will. You're a powerful person, right? You can hear the words of God, and sometimes say, why is the change not happening? Well, I'm not about blame at all. I don't say that. But one thing I do is I always look internally. What am I agreeing with, and what am I not? What lies have I believed? What lies have I not? How is my life in alignment with or not in alignment with the things of God? And so Jeroboam has this divine opportunity where his life, he could have turned into the greatest king in the history of the world up to that point. And yet he did not seize or take advantage of his Kairos moment. And so there's this unknown prophet that comes in and he begins to prophesy to Jeroboam, says, man, you've done all these wicked things and the Lord himself is going to come and he's going to tear all these things down. And he's going to raise up a king by the name of Josiah, who's going to bring the people back to God. He's going to have awakening, a spiritual reawakening back to the things of God, and it's going to come. And I bet you that prophet was even thinking it's probably the next king or the king after that. But it was 270 years later before it took place. Let me read you out of this. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. It's now 637 B.C., 907 BC, the prophet of God walks in, declares to Jeroboam, there's going to be a king named Josiah. 270 years later, there's a king named Josiah. And let me say this, Josiah is not a normal name in the Bible. It only appears once in all the totality. It wasn't a kingly name, it wasn't part of a heritage, but something moved the heart of the mother of Josiah to name him. And at 8 years old, he becomes king. But here's the thing you need to realize. His grandfather was Manasseh, the most wicked king that Israel had ever known. It says he did so many bad things that like no king before him or after him had ever done the things that are wicked like he did. This is his heritage. And then Manasseh dies, and his son takes the throne, and he lives a few years. And it says, and his dad doubled down on the things of the enemy, and of course he dies. And so at 8 years old, Josiah is made king. Let me read you how the Bible describes him, though. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadai of Bozkath. And what he did was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. David had been dead for 400 years. Yet, in this moment, because his heart came into alignment, the way the Bible identifies Josiah is not by Manasseh and not by his father. It's identified by David, who was a man after his own heart. And Chris said it this, and I think he's exactly right, is that don't discount your life and your way you're living your life. If you live your life in such a way that 400 years down the road, your impact and your legacy and your inheritance line will not go to waste, right? And your future generations will be known as the sons of so-and-so. Why? Because of the way that you take advantage of this Kairos moment right now. Let me continue to read what the scripture says. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And now it came to pass, the 18th year of King Josiah, so he's been on the throne for a little bit, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, and the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damage of the house, to the carpenters, to the builders, the masons, to buy timber, hewn stone, repair the house. However, there need to be no accounting with them of the money delivered into their hands because of the deal faithfully. Let me say this real quick. The reason that this is having to take place is because Manasseh set up altars to sacrifice to the host of angels, like in heaven. Like he created altars to demons inside the holiest of holies of God's temple. The things that were never supposed to. And they, you know, if you read through scripture, once a year, the high priest was supposed to go in there, and if he did one thing out of order, he's dropped dead. This is the place that Manasseh went in and destroyed, utterly destroyed it. And also, too, we know that he burned the Bible. He took the law. And because why? Why would you read about the words of the Lord if you're wanting to go into the area of wicked? So he tried to strip it away from them. And so Josiah comes along. He begins the rebuilding of the temple of God. And here's this moment that I want you to pick up on. He's already doing that because he realized that his heart was supposed to be after the Lord. But nobody had read the Bible 50-something years. I mean, it was not available to them. And it says this, verse 10. The Shaphan, the scribe, showing the king, saying this, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And he began to read it before the king. And now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now, I'm going to take some liberty in this moment, and I like the way that Chris described it. Imagine that Josiah is sitting on his throne and the priest is reading him something he's never heard in the entirety of his life. And that all of a sudden, Shaphan gets to this place in 1 Kings where it says, and there's going to be a king named Josiah that's put onto the throne. And imagine hearing that, go, wait a minute, will you read that again? Like, I don't know, in my family line, there is no Josiahs. I don't know this. And I imagine Shaphan reading it again saying, and there will be a king named Josiah that the Lord will establish to bring the people of God back, that he will destroy the works of the devil and reestablish the things of God in the nation of Israel. In that moment, you hear a prophetic word about you that's written. And he, what does he do? He tears his clothes because he realizes this is a Kairos moment. This is a Kairos moment. Like divine favor has met divine opportunity. He'd already begun to embrace it before he heard the word about himself. Afterwards, he began to accelerate it. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. That's the way a divine moment comes. You begin to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. You begin to pursue him. And then you realize in this moment, God begins to speak to a specific group of people to deal with them in a specific way. Remember, an epic season is the way that God deals with people in specific ways and specific times. So we live in an epic season, and it's a Kairos moment. He's dealing with us in a different way. If you've ever read through church history and you see the first great awakening, the second great awakening, and the way he was dealing with his people is the same way that he was dealing with them in the first century. There were signs, there was miracles, there was wonders. People were come to know the Lord. The crime rates, when we talk about the revival that set place in Ireland or in the Welsh revival, and it said this, that the actual jails emptied because there was no need. Now tell me what happens with that. There's a divine favor, there's a divine moment. God's wanting to do something that's going to shift the way that you live. And it's going to shift from this point on in the destiny and course of this city. Now, Josiah was a king that had influence over the nations. Let me ask you a question. Who are you to God? His child. Right? You're the sons of God. Because only sons can inherit. And I know we use sons and daughters, but let's just be real specific here. Sonship means something. If you're the son of a king, what does that make you? Royalty. So in the same way, can you imagine that he's risen up sons to become kings, royalty of influence in the region that you live in? So no longer should you look and go, man, I don't know what to do about poverty. Oh my God, I don't know what to do about cancer. Oh my God, I don't know what to do about the way this country's going down and da 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 da. Whatever it is. Instead, you need to know, no way, I live with divine favor and I have divine opportunities. And I can make some decrees with my words. I can come into alignment with the word of the Lord. We can do what we did last weekend, and we can go and we can love on people with no other motivation other than to love them and watch it shift their heart. Chris was telling me about somebody that came from Seguin, got their car washed, goes back to Seguin, doesn't use social media, and then was telling their friends, and this friend happens to know Chris, and said, hey, what were y'all doing out there with those red shirts? I mean, like, there's something that shifted in the way that people think. Why? Because they encountered a people who are walking underneath the Kairos moment. And we're just doing the goodness of God. That's all we were doing. It wasn't like we were having to pray really hard for glory to fall. No, we realized we carry the glory of God inside of us. It's the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same spirit that lives inside of me. I carry the glory of God. I don't have to work really, really hard to get the glory to fall. I'm a carrier of the glory that's called to represent it and release it. It's a Kairos moment in time. And I encourage you, read the rest of that story, and you'll see what happens with Josiah. But so what did he do? Josiah destroyed the works of the devil that the previous generation let get established and that we're grown into. So here's what I want you to do. How do I want to phrase this? Let us not get enamored with the darkness we see in our culture and in our nation. Marriage is being redefined, this and this, and we get so enamored with the darkness that we forget the light that we carry. Know the signs of the times and go, God's going to deal with this. And he's not, hear me, he's not looking to bring judgment. He's looking to bring transformation that comes from an encounter with his goodness. And don't be so overwhelmed, again, with the wickedness that's come before us. You imagine if Josiah said, well, my grandpa and my dad are considered the wickedest guys that ever lived. Gosh, what does that mean for me? Oh man, my family line's always going to be down. No, that's not what happened with him. He refused to be defined by what came before. He instead was defined by who he was in him. He has this encounter. That's what we're called to do. So there's three things that are going to mark a Kairos moment. Three things that you could say, this is a Kairos moment happening. The first one is this. It's acceleration. Let me hear you say acceleration. Things that normally take years to happen suddenly. Right? Let me tell you the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer, and he gets word that there's a group of people that for 70 years have gone back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I think it's a family member, a brother, whatnot, comes back, and he's like, tell me what's going on in Jerusalem. And he says, man, it's bad. The walls are horrible. They're just down. And Nehemiah in his heart just gets moved by this compassion, go, man, that's not the way it's supposed to be, but I'm a cupbearer. And he goes before the Lord and says, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And he says, you're supposed to go rebuild the walls. He goes, well, I'm a cupbearer. I don't know anything about building walls. No. Go rebuild the wall. So he goes to the king. He gets favor with the king, a pagan king, and saying, this is what's on my heart. And the pagan king goes, go and I'll even fund your trip. I'll give you a letter of protection. Go rebuild the walls of your heritage, of your city. And so he shows up on the scene, and I want you to hear this. They've been trying to rebuild for 70 years. It had been 152 years since the walls have been torn down. And in 52 days, the walls are rebuilt by a man who had nothing to do or knew nothing about building walls. But what he did know was he'd gotten a word from the Lord, and he stepped into his divine favor and his divine opportunity. And it was the Lord himself that did it. And all he did is had to continue to put people's reminder. And there's this point where the enemy's trying to get him to come off the wall. And they're trying to trick him. And he says, should a man like me come down off the wall? No, I've heard from the Lord. It's my moment. It's a Kairos moment. I'm going to see it fulfilled. And in 52 days, right? Acceleration. What used to take years to rebuild is suddenly in a moment happened. That's what the Lord wants to be able to do in the season that we live in. Number two would be this, unusual occurrences. Let me hear you say unusual occurrences. Things that never happen occur at ridiculous odds. Like things that never, ever happen occur at ridiculous odds. I preached on it several months ago, but in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 through 15, there's this story about Jonathan, and he and his armor bearer turned the tide of a siege. And like they're vastly outnumbered. Even the army of God is hiding. His dad is going like, let me go to church and pray and see how we're, I mean, he's hiding away. And then there's this moment where Jonathan walks out onto the battlefield and he's not on the high ground. He's on the low ground. And he turns to his armor bearer and says, hey dude, I think we can take him. It's like, what are you talking about? But okay, you're the boss. And he says, what we'll do is we'll walk out. And if they say, hey, come up to me, then we know that we've got him. The Lord has delivered him over. And they say, "If hey, wait till we come down to you, we'll know the Lord says to go away." And the armor bearer goes, okay. So they walk out there, and they hear, and the army goes, come on up to us. And Jonathan goes, see, I told you. God's got this. Now, when you get the word from the Lord, it's one thing. It's another thing when somebody comes up to you and says, I've got this word of the Lord, and it might include our death. Are you willing to go with me? Like the man of faith in the story is not just Jonathan, it's the armor bearer who says, you've heard from the Lord, word of the Lord. I'm not even a warrior. I'm just an armor bearer, but I'll go with you. Right? There's something about that unity coming together with the vision of what God. And of course, they get up there and they wax them. And even the armor bearer gets full of the zeal, and he kills some people. And then what ends up happening is his dad's in the church praying. All right? And they hear the commotion going on and goes, what's happening? Has anybody saw Jonathan? What's going on? And all of a sudden they see the tide of the war has turned, and the army of Israel says, it's time to go to war. Like I think in that moment, his dad heard the Kairos moment says, I'm going to jump into it. The rest of Israel jumped into it, and they just completely obliterated the people, including people that were in the enemy's camp by choice that then threw off their old garb and rejoined their brethren. The point is this, unusual circumstances, unusual victories, an acceleration, things that shouldn't be able to happen, but they totally happen. Kairos moments create tipping points in history. The third thing would be this, supernatural interventions. The way things come about makes no earthly sense. The way things happen make no earthly sense. Let me tell you the story of Gideon real quick. Gideon is found by an angel in a wine press, right? Messing with his wheat because he's afraid. And the angel goes to the Lord and says, oh, mighty warrior, man of valor, I've come to give you a word that says you're going to lead people of Israel to kick out the enemy and possess and basically end your oppression. And the word back from Gideon was like, me? I'm part of the lowest tribe. And oh, by the way, if I'm a man of valor, if I'm a man of divine favor, then why are my people underneath oppression for a long time? Tell me that. I mean, his response wasn't exactly, oh yeah, Jesus, let's go. He even gives them the excuse in the moment. Like, you know, I hear the words you're saying, but my experience of this is not what you're saying. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord just continues to talk to him. He puts out the fleece. The Lord confirms the word. He begins to raise up an army and says the people that were against them were so numerous, they were like counting the sand on the seashore. And so you can imagine Gideon's got this army of 10,000 now. He's like, all right, it's a lot of people we're going to do. And the Lord goes, Gideon, you got too many. What are you talking about? He says, no, you need to do. And he takes him through a series where he winnows it down to 300. And he says, now's the time to go get him. Like supernatural occurrences that didn't make any sense. And he says, and here's what your battle plan is going to be. You're going to go up to the ridge above where your enemy's at, and I want you to take with you some glass jars, a torch, and some trumpets. And he's like, okay, and where are the weapons? No. A torch, a glass jar, and a trumpet. And he says, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up there and light the torches. Well, Lord, they're going to see us, and their archers are going to see us. No, just light the torches. And he says, and then what's going to happen? You're going to blow the trumpets, basically giving away your position. And he says, and then you're going to break the glass. And you got to imagine that Gideon's going, like, this is stupid. Like, this is the worst battle plan in the history of the world. God, what are you talking about? I must have hit my head on the wine press somewhere. What's going on? And then God says this, if you're afraid, go down to the enemy's camp and hear what they're saying about you. So he takes somebody with him. They go down there, and they're sitting around a campfire, and the enemy goes, hey, do you hear what's happening? Da, 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 da. And he goes, yeah, that must be because the Lord has given us into Gideon's hands. Like the Lord, God is fighting against us. The tide has turned. And in that moment, he gets this encouragement. He gets this boldness to go, maybe this was a God word. This wasn't my word. This is really God's word. And of course, the rest of the story, that they win the victory that day. And in fact, they don't need swords. They don't need weapons because the Lord causes the enemy to turn on themselves and kill them. Here's what I'm trying to tell you is this. When we enter into a Kairos moment, it's not going to be how much you can logic it out. It's not how much you can figure it out. He's going to take natural skill sets and things that he's already given you, and he's going to put them into play. But what's going to happen in those moments is there's going to be supernatural intervention. And you're going to go, that had to have been the Lord. Last week when Thad had the metal disappear out of his shin after 34 years, I would dare say that's an unusual occurrence, but the supernatural intervention of God showed up and melted it. Like God wants to do something special and unique during this time. So here's the moments again. Acceleration. Let me say acceleration. Unusual occurrences. Supernatural interventions. Let me give you some signs of the modern time. See if you can discern the times like the sons of Issachar. November 2nd, 2016, the Chicago Cubs win the World Series after 108 years since their last victory. It's a little unusual, right? They played the Cleveland Indians, who had not won a World Series in 68 years. And they came back from a 3-1 deficit. They were down 3-1 to win the World Series. Only 4 teams have ever accomplished that in the history of Major League Baseball. On June 2016, Cleveland Cavaliers won the NBA championship by coming back from a 3-1 deficit to the Golden State Warriors. No team in the history of the NBA has ever come back from a 3-1 deficit. That same year, the team that they played, the Golden State Warriors, had set the record for the most wins in an NBA season that year. If you'll remember back when Jordan was playing with his second time around, they won like 70 games. They thought nobody would ever beat Jordan's record. And then that year, the Warriors did it, 72 wins. Also on that team, Steph Curry and Klay Thompson, who both played for the Warriors. Seth Curry set an NBA record for three-pointers made. The previous record up to that point had been 167 three-pointers made in a season. That season, Steph made 401. You know what the new second place is? His teammate, Klay Thompson, who shot 276 in that same season. Signs of the times. It's unusual. Like, can you discern it? I mean, remember Jesus says, you guys know how to read the weather. Can you read even the natural signs and see that God's doing something different? February 2017, and remember, this is not my indictment or who I was cheering for either way, although I was happy with this one, but New England Patriots come back to win the Super Bowl. No team had ever come back for more than 11 points in the second half to win a Super Bowl. They were down 24-3 late in the third quarter, and they came back and won it. There was 31 records, Super Bowl records, that were broken in that game. It was the first overtime game in the history of the Super Bowl. Tom Brady became the first quarterback to ever win 5 Super Bowls. Unusual stuff, right? June 24th, 2016, the UK voted to leave the European Union. There was no poll, no predictor of anything that said that UK. I remember following the news and reading this and going, yeah, there's no way the EU is going to be broken up or that England will leave it. And they left it. And in fact, this last week, Prime Minister May actually signed the official documentation where they left the EU. Nobody saw it coming. It's unusual. This past November, Trump became president. Nobody predicted it. Remember, this is not a political statement, okay? But he was down by 12 points on every poll, including Fox News, going into. Nobody saw it happening. Nobody saw him winning the primaries. Nobody saw him winning doing anything. There's something unusual going on. I mean, can we just not mark him up to coincidences anymore? But see that God's doing something? Read the signs of the times, and then begin to look what he's doing in our own lives. Like, begin to say, God, if you're doing that in these areas that really don't mean a hill of beans, what are you doing in my own life? Can you begin to read the signs of the times? Let me give you one more. On Friday night, the UConn women played Mississippi State in the Final Four for the women's NCAA tournament. And Mississippi State won on a last-second shot in overtime, breaking a winning streak of 111 games. UConn had won 111 straight games, 4 straight championships, and Mississippi State, on the last second in overtime, wins the game. What are the signs that are in your own life? There's acceleration. There's unusual occurrences. There's supernatural interventions. I think there's going to be supernatural inventions, too. 2017 marks the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years in this summer that there's been a division between the Catholics and the Protestants. But this last year in 2016, Pope Francis, he said that whenever he was anointed to become the Pope, that he had this encounter from the Lord where the Lord says, you must end this division. And so he made an official decree, which if you grew up Catholic, you know that's a big deal, ending 499 years of division between Catholics and Protestants officially from the church. The year before the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And in fact, Chris was talking about he and a bunch of other pastors were invited by the Pope himself to come and have an engagement. In that engagement, he repented for all the Catholic atrocities against the Protestants. And they did the same thing. Something's happening. Okay? Something's happening unusual. We don't need to do conjecture about, I think I need another dream or another prophetic word. No, God is doing something. He's saying something. Are you ready to take advantage of it? Are you ready to step into your Kairos moment? I told you two weeks ago, before we did the Love New Braunfels, and I read you a series of passages out of the book of Acts, and I said, I expect this. I expect unusual miracles. I expect these things. And we saw it come to place. What I'm going to be presenting you guys at some point in the next month or so is something that God's been working on my heart since last June called an inheritance survey, meaning that in Joshua chapter 18, I preached on it last June, and it's grown so much more beyond that. But where Joshua says the land had been subdued, the promised land had been subdued by them, and there were 7 tribes that had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua says, appoint for you 3 men to go and survey the land, write it down, and turn it back in for the purpose of your inheritance. And the Lord says, you need to begin to do this. Like, are you expecting a small inheritance or a big inheritance? And I don't want you just to think financially when we talk about these things. Like, what does God want to give us as a church in this region? And so the last several weeks, I've been writing it down, and I've got my personal one, I've got my ministry one, and I've got my church one. Writing down, Lord, this is what I feel like. I'm bringing it to the elders. We're bringing it to the leadership team. And we're beginning to pray into these things. And at some point, I wanted to present it to you guys as a church. Because remember, I gave birth to the vision. It's not up to me to carry the vision any longer alone. It's us as a family grabbing the vision and saying, just maybe God wants to do something new. I think he wants to do everything he's always done in terms of signs, miracles, and wonders, but I think he wants to do something new in this region that will turn this region on top of its head. I think he wants to do something in the west side of New Braunfels that people will drive by, and they will stop saying what they used to say, and they'll say, this is the most prosperous side of New Braunfels. This is the most educated side of New Braunfels. This is the most spiritually empowered. And signs, you want a sign, miracle, and wonder? You need some, you got cancer? Take them on the west side. And not just Legacy Church, the other churches in here. Find anybody that lives in the west side and have them pray for you, and you're going to be healed. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like that type of level of impact. Something to where now there's one city, not a divided city. The people that live on this side and the people live over here and the people live over here. That's not what God wants. He wants a united city going after the things of God. But it's only going to come when we become impregnated with the vision itself and carry it where it needs to go forward. So let me pray for you. Why don't you stand up with me? And I want to read something over you. And then here's what we're going to do. This is the first Sunday of the month. We have established the first Sunday as a first fruit Sunday where we actually receive our offering rather than just putting it in the boxes or online. And I felt like the Lord say, wait till the end of the message for us so that as I pray this blessing, that what we're going to do is we're going to give into the Kairos moment. Right? Give what you were going to give, ask what the Lord says. This is not about manipulation or something. But what I want to challenge you in is as you're releasing your offering, you're releasing your tithe, realize it's not just the thing you do out of obedience, but that like you are partnering with God with your divine favor, your divine opportunity, and you're sowing seed into the Kairos moment that is accelerated, that it's unusual, and it's completely supernatural. And what I believe you're going to see is this coming week, you're going to see breakthroughs that you've never seen before. Like you say, well, my family's always had, you know, I've been dealing with this thing, or there's going to be a breakthrough. Like there's always been division in our family. There's going to be a breakthrough. Well, I've got this chronic illness that they say there's no cure for, and it's just something I might have to deal with. No, it's not. That might have been the truth and the reality of what you've been dealing with. I believe there's going to be an acceleration, a supernatural touch, and in a moment, what took, they didn't rebuild the wall in 152 years, and in 52 days, they rebuild the wall. That's going to happen. Like God's going to begin to do things, and I want you to remember this moment and begin to pray into it, okay? So, Lord, let's just pray right now. Father, we just thank you that we live in a divine moment. That we live in a new epic season, that we've crossed the Jordan River. We no longer can stay where we were at before. Like that previous season was good, and we honor you. We thank you, Lord, for the season we came out of. We thank you the way you provided, the way that you covered us and you protected us. But Lord, we know that that there's a new epic season, that we have to cross the Jordan River to step into the new thing that you're doing. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we just declare, let it come. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Come, Holy Spirit, in a way that seals us up, and not the words of me, but the words of you. I believe this is a prophetic word that you want to release into us, that it will shift this region to where we begin to anticipate and expect accelerated favor. I break poverty right now in Jesus' name. I declare right now that what used to take years to save up for, the payoff is going to happen in a moment. Lord, we receive the word that you've got. We receive it gratefully and say, your will be done. So be it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a quick testimony too, real quick. Chris Valton, stay standing too, okay? Chris Valton was sharing this message, and at the end of it, he shared a testimony that I think is for us all. And we've already begun to pray into it as a family. But he and his wife, Kathy, they've got grandkids and whatnot, and they've been trying to set up an inheritance for their grandkids even. And so they've been working at paying off their house. And they live in Northern California, so the prices in California are a lot more expensive. And they still owed $500,000 on their home. And so they prayed at night and said, Lord, we believe that supernaturally you're going to pay this thing off. Don't know how, but we trust you. Amen. And he says, you know, you can ask Kathy. It wasn't like an angel showed up. The place didn't shake. He says, we went immediately, said amen, and fell right to sleep and started snoring. Like, it wasn't 6 weeks later, they're at a conference and they're teaching. At the tail end of the message, or the ministry time, they're praying for people. There's this one man waited till every single person went through. And he walks up to Chris, and Chris goes, "How can I pray for you?" He says, "You can't pray for me. I'm here to pay off your house." He goes, "Okay." And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I've had people tell me things like that before. So you learn to trust but verify, right? So he said, "Oh, okay, you know, stuff like that." And he goes, "You don't believe I can do that." Pulls out his phone. He says, "Here's the boat I just purchased." And he says, "Man, it's a beautiful boat. It must cost a lot of money." He goes, "Yep, it's not so beautiful anymore. I had to sell it." And he goes, "Well, why'd you have to do that?" He says, "The Lord told me until I pay off your house, I can't get another one." And Chris's like, "Okay, well, how about you talk to your, that's a lot of money." He says, "Well, you don't owe more than $3 million, do you?" And he's like, "No." He says, "I'm telling you, I want my boat. I got to pay off your house." And I think rightfully so. The way Chris did it was not manipulative. It says, "Why don't you talk to your pastor? Why don't you do this stuff?" He goes, "No, I've got a word from the Lord." So after 3 days of them going back and forth, Chris finally said, "Okay." He says, "But realize when you do this, we're not going to be best buddies. You know, I'm not going to be bought. My favor influence is not going to be bought. You're responding to the Lord. I'll be grateful, but it doesn't buy any favor with me like that stuff." And the guy goes, "I just want my boat." Okay. So sure enough, the guy pays off the house. And then a week later, he sends him this email message with a bigger boat. And he goes, "The Lord told me I could get whatever I wanted. This is bigger and better than the one I just sold." Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that because God loves Chris any more than he loves any of us? No. Like, we carry divine favor of God. What God's done once, he wants to do again. I believe we're going to have testimonies of somebody showing up and saying, "I'm here to pay off your house. Hey, you've got student debt. You've got medical debt. I'm here to pay it off." I mean, I just think it's going to show up. Money's going to show up in your bank. I mean, I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe the things that you've been praying for, restoration of family relationships, is going to happen in a moment. Okay? So, let's do this. I'm going over. We've got our baskets up here, too. So if you need an offering envelope for this offering time, why don't you go ahead and raise your hand, and the ushers will give it to you. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray over it and then receive it and then let you guys fellowship, and we'll have some ministry time for those that are needing prayer. As y'all are doing this, I'm going to read you out of Esther. I don't know, those that know the Bible pretty well, you probably were thinking the whole time, talking about time and Kairos moments, the story of Esther. But I'm going to read out Esther chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "Mordecai told them in reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you and the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time such as this.'" In other words, what he's saying is, God's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. Like, he's going to experience breakthrough. The west side is going to experience breakthrough. The whole city of New Braunfels, we're going to see it. And what I would say is, don't stay on this side of the Jordan River, right? Step into it. And what the word said, who knows if you were born for what? A time such as this. A time of destiny, a time of breakthrough, a time that's now. So pray with me. Father, we thank you. And I just say that as we give into this offering, Lord, that this offering is we're giving into the Kairos moment. We are activating that, saying, Lord, we believe everything you say is true. We believe there's an acceleration. We believe that there's unusual occurrences that are going to take place. And we believe, God, that you're going to do it all supernatural. Like, it doesn't make any earthly sense, but you're going to bring it about to where only you can get the glory. And so, Lord, just release that right now over every single family, over the entirety of this west side of New Braunfels, over this entire city. Lord, we just lift up First Baptist to you right now, church. And we pray for those families, God, that woke up with a new reality. We pray that your comfort that is so much bigger than what we can imagine, that we can understand, would just envelop all of them right now. I pray, Lord, that the enemy, I just silence the voice of the enemy from speaking into those situations one bit. And instead, we declare, again, a Kairos moment to what the enemy has designed for disaster is going to backfire right now in the name of Jesus. And that Romans 8:28, you work all things out for good. So even a tragedy the enemy has caused, Lord, you're going to work it out for your glory, but for the good of all those who are in it. And we just declare this right now in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I love you guys. You're amazing. Please just bring up the offering up the front. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, please come forward. Our ministry team would love to be able to pray for you. Otherwise, bring somebody to church with you on Wednesday and next weekend. And Easter is in 2 weeks as well. And we're expecting God to do something incredible through that. So have a great, great rest of the day.